Open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Peter, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3. Our theme for this year, for this body, as we move through 2012, is to make your move. Make your move. 2012 is our year. It's the year that I believe God is really stirring in us to build momentum, to make us, put us, I should say, maybe on a pathway, on a road, to really make a difference, to really have an impact in our community. Because our world really is in chaos. The world really is in darkness. And for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we've come to the cross and we've experienced His love and His grace and His mercy that were so eloquently presented in those songs that we've worshiped with this morning. We have the light. And we have a responsibility before God Almighty that we will stand before Him one day and give an account for whether or not we lived out that life in a dark, lost, chaotic world. And so that's our theme for this year. It's time to make your move. Now that move that you make might be different from the person who is next to you. For some of us, it's choosing to follow Jesus. There's some in this room that have not made that, taken that step of faith. The Bible uses the word repent. And the word repent means literally to turn around. It means to stop the direction you're going and turn around and go a new direction. It means to stop running away from the cross and the claims of who Jesus, the claims that He made of who He is and what He did. And it means to stop and turn around and look at the cross and embrace by faith that the Son of God, the Creator Himself, in human form, came to us, hung on that cross. And after living a perfect life, He gave His life as a payment for mine. He paid for my sins because the penalty for sin, the payment of sin, is death. I went to a funeral yesterday of a 24-year-old young man. It's inevitable, is it not? We will die. Now, science can try to tell us why they think that is. The Bible already tells us why that is. Because the wages of sin is death. And death entered into our experience in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and they rebelled against God. And the perfect creation that had no evidence of death or any signs of any decay in it whatsoever began to experience death. The moment I was born, I have a tiny little granddaughter who has the most perfect pink skin. It's just amazing. And then I look in the mirror and I look at my skin. I go, what happened? 50 years happened. From the moment I was born, I began to age. And it's inevitable that I will die physically. Why? Because of sin. Jesus took my place. Now I will die physically, but because He took my place, even though I die, yet shall I live, was His promise. And a new body is mine, and an eternity with Him is mine because of what He did on the cross. For some of us in this room, that's the move we need to make in 2012. In fact, I would encourage you to make that move now, this morning. For some of you, it's the move that just means to turn around and embrace Jesus, to follow Him. For some of us, it's stepping up to serve. Now, somebody pointed out to me this week, somebody that I respect, said that sometimes when I'm talking about stepping up and serving, it feels like I'm already stepping up and serving. What more can I do? Some of you are stepping up and serving. You are. And I honor you for doing that. And if you're stepping up and serving, this isn't your move for 2012. Keep serving. Keep stepping up. But there's others that need to make that move this year. You need to move out of your comfort zone. You need to move out of your place of protection and safety and maybe fear even a little bit and say, okay, God, You've gifted me. You've given me ability. You want me to build Your kingdom. Show me what that looks like and I'll do it. I'll step up and serve. And there's all kinds of opportunities for you to do that, both in ministries and then just the needs that are before you. Right? I mean, just open our eyes. Let's just open up our eyes and look and then step up and serve. Some of us, that's the move we need to make. Some of us, it's telling our story. Some of us have known Jesus for a very long time and He's done amazing things in our life. Sometimes it's been so long that we maybe have forgotten a little bit about how amazing it really is what He's done. But the sad truth is we've never, or almost never, told our story to people that don't know who Jesus is. Some of us just, we've been stuck there. There's a fear. I get it. I get the fear. I understand. But I also get it that Jesus says, you need to confess me before men. You need to not be ashamed of me before men. Or else I question your love and your devotion to me. What I did earlier is going to cost me, and pointing out my wife, my lovely wife, it will cost me, and you guys made a big deal of it, so it's really going to cost me. But what if I was ashamed of that? Would you have a problem with me? Would you have concern about my marriage? If you said, well, who's your wife? And I go, oh, it's just, her name is Becky. You know, just leave it at that. Would you have concern for me? I hope you would. Because I should be willing to publicly confess my love and devotion for her. It should be the same for us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of us need to step up this year, and you need to tell your story. You need to do it at work, maybe you need to do it in your neighborhood, maybe you need to do it with some family members. But you need to tell your story. I was so excited. The cards that we passed out last week, by the way, somebody still has the card with my life verse on it, so I still got a prize for you if you fill it out and turn it in. 91 people are being prayed for in this group right here. Is that cool? 91 people are listed on those cards. They're going to be turned in this week to the Sacramento Festival Committee, and there's a team of 500 people already, and it's still growing, but 500 people that are committed to weekly praying for those names and for you. 91 people. I was so blown away by that. And it's not too late. You can still turn in your card. Tell your story. For some of us, it's healing a broken relationship. For some of us, the move this year, what's holding us back from becoming what God wants us to be and really experiencing the life that He's called us to live is that we have a broken relationship with someone and we haven't done our part. We haven't taken our step to heal that relationship. Is that hard? Come on, be honest. It is. Especially if it's been a long time. Seems like it gets harder. For some of us, that's our move this year. And you know who you are. You know that relationship that has been there in your life and it's not right. And maybe there's responsibility on both parts, which is usually the case. But we're talking about us. We're talking about our part. For some of us, our move is to heal. Take a step. Contact that person. Begin the process of healing a broken relationship. Move. For some of us, it's giving to God. I know we hate to talk about money. And some of you have a past where you've been in churches where it just seems like that's all they talk about. So we hesitate to talk about it sometimes. The reality is Jesus talked about it all the time. He talked about money more than almost anything else. Why? Because He recognized that my relationship with money, with my resources, with my stuff, reflects accurately the level of my love and devotion to Him. We get that? See, when you give and a little bit later and the plates come around and money gets put in there or you send it in the mail, however you do it, you're not giving to this church. Do you realize that? When I give, Becky and I give our gift, we're not giving to this church. Who are we giving to? We're giving to God. I'm obeying Him. There's other people in other churches that are giving in those congregations. Are they giving to God? Yeah, they should be. That should be their thinking because that's what it is. He never called us to give to a church. He never called us to give to an organization. He said, give to me. And for some of us, for various reasons, we just haven't taken that step of faith. And that's our move this year. Our move is to give. Move. Give to God. Give to God initially, primarily, first, because you're committed to living by faith. Give to God generously because you're committed to being known by love. And give consistently to God because you're committed to being a voice of hope. For some of us, the move is connecting in a life group. Is the life group the only place you can get connected? Certainly not. So the move is to get connected. One of the tools that we have in this fellowship, this group, is the life groups that meet, where it puts us in a place where we're called upon to connect. You know what the reality is? Many of us, I don't know what the percentage is, but many of us are more comfortable just kind of being on our own. Or at least controlling who it is that we interact with. Right? I mean, I love Andrew to death, but I really struggle with him because of his allegiance to the Patriots and to the Red Sox. Now, he was very gracious. Amen. Amen. He was very gracious this morning when he said, how you doing? And I said, well, considering last Sunday afternoon, you know, I'm still recovering. And I was rooting for you guys so we could meet in the Super Bowl. So I'll give him some points for that. But, you know, if I had my choice, I wouldn't associate with him. I know you would. So I'm leaving you out of it. on a serious level, though, we do that, don't we? I don't like that person. I don't like how they dress. I don't like how they talk. I don't like their place in life. I don't like how they behave. And we want, most of us would want to control that. And you know, God doesn't give us that option in the Word of God when it says function and live like a body. In fact, He addresses it specifically. The ear can't say that I'm not a nose, and so I don't want to be connected to the nose, so I'm going to do my own thing. He says, no, you're a part of a body. Now act like it, like you work together. And for some of us, that's the move, that's the step that we need to take this year, is we need to connect. We need to make a commitment to connect in a life group, or we need to make a commitment to connect with people. Get outside of what we have been comfortable with and allow people in to be known and to become known, to know and to become known. For some of us, that's the move. For some of us, our move is this. It's time to live in victory. Some in this room have struggled with sin, with a sin, with a group of sins, if you will, for a very long time. And I'm afraid that we get to the point as followers of Christ that we just kind of accept that. That's just the way it's going to be. I have victory in other areas, but there's just, you know, this area, this is just my weakness. That's where I'm going to struggle. And we take that verse that we have adopted this year. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. It's connected to Him because He's given it to us, and it's done through His work in our life. But the reality is I have everything I need to live a godly life, for life itself and to live a godly life. There is no excuse that is valid for me to be trapped in sin as a follower of Jesus. The problem is I haven't taken whatever steps that He's given me to take. Do I need help? Probably. From God, most assuredly. And maybe even from other people. And maybe that's my battle. Maybe that's where I need to start if this is my move. I need to bring out into the open. I need to go to someone. I need to connect with someone in the men under construction or in the gal pals or in a life group or just in a one-on-one setting with somebody and say, I'm struggling. I've struggled for a long time, and I'm ashamed, and I'm embarrassed, and I'm tired of it, and my move this year is to be victorious in that over that area of my life, because God has given me everything that I need, and I believe that now. For some of us, that's our move. Whatever our move is, whatever it is that God is calling you, the step that He's calling you to take, do it, and do it now. Make your move and do it now. Why? Why is it so urgent? Why is it so critical that I move now? Look in your Bibles with me. We studied through verse 9 last week, but I'm going to pick it up at verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Here's critical, Peter tells us in this letter. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You following His thinking here? God's patient. He's been waiting a long time. He's been waiting a long time because He's patient. He's been patient with you, His church, to get your act together, to become what He wants you to be, for you to make your move, to be the light, to become what He's wanted you to become. Because through His church, through His followers, the light is going to be shown and people are going to come to repentance. And He wants everyone to come to repentance. That's His heart. So get ready, get going, make your move. He's patient with you. So be thankful for that. But know this, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. You've been told it's going to happen, but there's not going to be an announcement. A thief doesn't knock on your door and say, hey, by the way, when you go to work tomorrow at 9, I'll be here about, I want to sleep in. How about 9:30? Is that good for you? And I'm going to rob your house, so have a great day at work. That's ludicrous, right? And I'm not talking about the rapper. You know, that's ridiculous that they would do that. We don't expect them to do that. The imagery is the same. It's going to come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Literally means to be exposed. Everything will be seen for what it is. I pause there for a minute because it's not just referring to the earth and the heavens. It's referring to creation. It's referring to all that God has made. And guess what? I'm a part of that. And a part of this day of the Lord is everything being exposed. So if we think we've got our secrets hidden, and we all have secrets, And we think we've all got it covered and it's all under control. I don't want to panic you, as it kind of panics me a little bit when I think about it. But it's the reality that there's a moment coming where everything's going to be exposed. Everything's laid bare. Everything's settled. Everything's brought out into the open. What do I take from that? It's foolish to live today like that's not going to happen. It's foolish to live today like that's not going to happen. Everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, since this is going to happen, Peter says, here's what I want to ask you. What kind of people should you be? How should you be living your life? There's this day coming, and it's not referring to a day as we think in terms of 24 hours, because what did he just get done saying? A day is like what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. There's at least 19 references in the Old Testament to this specific period of time. There's at least 4 direct in the New Testament. Every book in the New Testament except for one, you can find at least a hint or a reference to this time, this day of the Lord. And it speaks of a period of time where God steps in and in an intentional, planned out, before the foundations of the earth were put in place, way, he steps into our existence. He's always been there, but he's going to step in an unmistakable way, and he's going to resolve everything. And it includes Christ's promise of return. Now, some of you will say he's coming before that 7 years of tribulation. Some will say he's coming in the middle. Some will say he's coming before it gets really bad. Some will say maybe he's coming after the end. We're not here to debate that. But what we are here to see this morning is the Word of God makes clear that there's a day coming. And that day will include His return. That day will include a time of judgment. That day will include an establishment of Jesus Himself physically ruling on the earth over a kingdom. And then it will include a moment where everything that God created for us will all be destroyed. It'll be evaporated. It's a time of God's fulfillment of His plans for the earth. The imagery of the day tells us, though, that it will begin like a day. What does that mean? It means that it's certain. It means that it's going to happen. I promise you, unless He comes today, I promise you, well, even if He comes today, based on my own personal theology, that the sun will still come up tomorrow. The day will begin tomorrow. No matter what happens today, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens to our economy, no matter what happens in any government across the planet, I can count on the sun coming up over the horizon tomorrow, and the day will begin, and I can count on it. And that's the imagery here when God picks this metaphor, the day of the Lord, it will begin like a day. It's certain. It's imminent. You can count on it, and it happens in a moment. You go from night to day in a very brief time, right? The sun comes up and you go from darkness into light. He also says that it will come like a thief. We know that it's happening, but the moment it happens is unannounced. It's sudden. Dare I say it's too late to get ready. You better be ready. It's too late to get ready when the day of the Lord begins. You need to be ready for the day of the Lord before it happens. There's an old Puritan preacher named Jonathan Edwards, and he said this: Christ Jesus will, in a most magnificent manner, descend from heaven with all the holy angels. The man in Christ Jesus is now in the heaven of heavens, and he has been there since his ascension, being there enthroned in glory. But when the appointed time for the day of judgment shall have come, notice of it will be given in those happy regions in heaven, and Christ will descend to the earth attended with all those glorious heavenly hosts in a most solemn, awful, and glorious manner. Christ will thus descend into our air, our atmosphere, to such a distance from the surface of the earth that everyone, when all shall be gathered together, shall see him. Christ will make his appearance suddenly and to the great surprise of the inhabitants of the earth. It is therefore compared to a cry at midnight, which men are awakened with a great surprise. I'm so tempted, but I'll leave it alone. Suddenly, unannounced, her phone went off, and she's embarrassed. You know, it's okay to be embarrassed. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be embarrassed by the day of the Lord. Because it'll come like a cry at midnight. It's the idea that you hear a scream or you hear a bump in the night. Guys, is that anybody else besides? Maybe it's the wives. That you woke up suddenly and you're like, and you're just, what is that? That's the imagery here. The future is set. Regardless of what we do or don't do, the future is set. Peter says the day of the Lord is coming. It will happen. Jesus is coming. He could come in 2012. He literally could. The things are all in place. Friends, this is a big deal. For me, the way I think of it, this is a game changer. This is this is Kyle Williams fumbling on the 20. This is Kyle Williams. I don't know if I touched it or not. You know, and touching it with his leg. You know, this is a game changer. This chance, sorry, but I'm still bitter. I'm working on it. But this is a game changer to know the end of the story, to know that it's going to happen. And there's nothing you and I can do to change it. All we can do is prepare for it and be ready for it when it happens. I love Peter's question, what kind of people ought we to be? With this truth, with this knowledge, what kind of people should we be? Well, look at he says. Look in the middle, the end there of verse 11. Let's read it through to the end, to verse 18. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. That's why he's been waiting. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him, he, Paul, writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters, these same things, the day of the Lord. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do with the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me give you five moves this morning. Don't panic. Okay? I said 5 points. Who's panicked? Oh, come on, you're liars. Somebody's got to be. Oh, Denise is panicked. Okay. She's the only one? Michael, you panicked a little bit? Okay, take notes. It'll help me go faster. Five moves that I want to point out from this text this morning, I believe that Peter gives us, to be ready for that day, to be ready for the day of the Lord. Number one, he says you ought to live holy and what? Holy and godly lives. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Move number one, reflect God. Reflect God to a watching world. Make sure your life, my life, lines up with God and reflects him accurately. The word holy here speaks to our eternal actions, the things that people see in our behavior. The word godly has to do with internal thinking and attitudes. The move that I need to start with, the move that God has asked me to make in the past, and here Peter reiterates it, is, Kurt, make sure your life lines up with your Savior Jesus Christ, that your life reflects the holiness of God, the actions that he displays. Make sure your life reflects the godliness that he is, the way you think, your attitudes. Make sure you reflect that to the world, because the world has no place else to look. Well, you say they have creation. Yeah, they do. Paul talks about that. But God squarely puts the responsibility of being a light and being salt on who? On me and you. He puts it right on. Jesus himself says, you're the light of the world. Be that light. Jesus himself said, go and make disciples and do it until I come back and do it of all nations, teaching them everything that I've taught you. You take what I've done in your life and you spread it. You take it to every nation. Make sure that my life, this is my move to be ready for that day. Live every day living in such a way that my life reflects God. It reflects his character. That's my purpose. You know, I got nothing that makes me special or unique to be a light to the world. When people say, well, who do you think you are saying that Jesus is the only way? You're right. Who do I think I am? There's all kinds of religions. There's all kinds of ideas. There's all kinds of philosophies. Men and women and organizations have just put out just countless ideas of how we're right with God and what it looks like. Who am I to say this is how it is? You know how I become that credible testimony to the truth of the gospel? By living a life that reflects God. My life needs to back up the gospel message. My life needs to become the gospel message. My life needs to reflect the idea that the Creator would come and live among us and live sinless and give His life freely on a cross and allow Himself to be executed, to be buried, and 3 days later rise from the dead through the power of God working in Him, and today is ascended and is sitting on His throne, and one day will come back and gather all those who have put their faith in Him and Him alone. My life needs to reflect that. You know, sometimes our struggle is that our mouth says it and our lives just don't back it up. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. In light of what's coming, in light of what's coming down the pike, what the day of the Lord is going to bring, you ought to live a holy and godly life. Your life needs to reflect who God is. Number two, verse 12. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, hold that thought. Keep that in your head. As you look forward to the day of God, the day of the Lord, and you speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. A couple of thoughts here. And here's the point before I give you those thoughts. Focus on the end. Focus on the end. Focus on the finish line. Focus on the day of the Lord and how we live today. Not only do I need to reflect God and be living a life that's holy and godly, I need to be living my life focused on what's coming. First thought in verse 12 is, he says, as you look forward to, which speaks of our kind of how we think, and speed its coming. I have a part to play in when that moment happens. The book of Matthew chapter 24 is interesting. This is Jesus saying, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Whose responsibility is it to preach Christ, the gospel, to all nations? All by myself, it's my responsibility. Andrew and I, we're the only two that have that responsibility. Okay, we got four of us, we got seven. Some of you are just afraid to raise your hand because you're afraid of what I'm going to do next, huh? It's our responsibility if we're a follower of Christ, if we have tasted of His grace, if we know Jesus Christ and we're His follower, it's my responsibility to be a part of that. I speed its coming by my attitude, by my thinking, and then by my actions. I love this thought. Our thoughts determine our actions, and our actions determine the coming of the day. You know, God's in sovereign control. He knows not, you know, remember people have always wanted to know the day. We just had a guy last year, right? May 21st, I think it was. Then it was October 21st. We really want to know that day. We don't get to know the day. But what I do know from Scripture here in this verse, 12, is that my actions play a part in determining the coming of that day. I hasten it, or I prolong it. Because God in His sovereignty and in His grace has placed me and His followers in this process. Deep thought, is it not? Still bouncing around in my head from this week of all that looks like, but it, at least this, I come away with a severe conviction of my part in this and the responsibility that I bear in what God is doing. And am I measuring up to that? Am I living with a focus on the end? The second thought here is he kind of elaborates a little bit about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements. I won't get geeky on you with the Greek, but I'll give you one because I love this. The word elements here in Greek is the word that we get alphabet from, that the letters line up. It's the basic building blocks. We use basic letters that are in a row. We take them and we form words. God has taken basic building blocks that He created, the atom, and you can go down as far as you want to go, I don't care. But the atom, and He's taken those building blocks and He's put together the universe that we know. And we call them elements. Scientifically, we have the periodic table of elements that we've gotten down as pure as we can. There's just one atom in that element. And electrons and protons and neutrons and quarks and all the other stuff that we've discovered. That's down to the lowest level that we've gone. Peter's saying all of creation is going to be destroyed to that level. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be destroyed down to that level, to the basic elements of everything that we know. Now, why is God going to do that? He's going to do that because he tells us, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a what? A new heaven and a new earth and a new creation that will reflect what it was in the beginning before sin stained it. Why is my body dying again? Because of sin. Do you know what? On a molecular level, on an atomic level, on a genetic level, we're falling apart. We are. I mean, I'll use me. And said, you're like, well, thanks a lot, you know, because I'm looking at you. I'll use me. I'm falling apart. On a molecular level, sin has caused this effect that leads to death. My body will just stop working, right? My brain is already halfway there, but my heart is, you know, is going to slow. Finally, my heart will go, that's it. We're done. This day is coming where God is going to destroy everything right down to the very elements. And then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And it will be my favorite word in this whole, excuse me, did I spit on you? Splash zone. I'll just turn this sideways and hold care in front of me. It's the word home. It's the word home. It will be the home of what? Righteousness. Perfection. Jesus will be there. I will be there. And I will be perfectly righteous because of what he has given to me. Even my body, all of my words, all of my attitudes, everything about me will be righteous. And all God's people said, oh, righteous or amen, that Kurt would be righteous, finally. It's the home of righteousness. Live your life focused on the end. The move that we need to make to be ready is to focus on the end. Live life with the reality, the truth of what's going to happen, what it means, what's going to happen in those moments. I asked myself this question this week as I was studying this. What am I looking forward to? And you know, I was biased because I was already studying this, but I tried to remove that. And I'm not sure that would have been in my top five list. That's sad to say, I know, but I'm not sure that would have been there. Someone said, well, I'm looking forward to payday. You know, I'm looking forward to getting my car paid off. I'm looking forward to getting my house paid off. I'm looking forward to buying a house. I'm looking forward to a new job. I'm looking forward to having a baby. Because my wife is pregnant, and she's not. Make sure that's not in the online in the thing, okay? I'm looking forward to all this. I'm looking forward to the Super Bowl. Are you? Okay, Jim? Looking forward to the Super Bowl? Okay, I'm so totally happy for you. What am I looking forward to? Am I looking forward to the day of the Lord when everything I know is destroyed and that new home of righteousness is put into place and I spend eternity with Jesus? Am I living focused on the end? Listen to this thought. It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our final day. An old, long-dead guy named Matthew Henry. It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our final day. Verse 14, number 3. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Talked about that last week. He's waiting. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Let me give you step number three. It's be intentional. Be intentional. One of the greatest temptations, one of the greatest distractions that we have living in a relatively safe affluent, we're very affluent. I know some of us are, you know, unemployed and we're feeling the pinch. But relatively speaking to the rest of the world, we're affluent and we're safe. One of our biggest distractions, obstacles, is we just get lazy. We float. We go with the crowd. And some of you, like me, I'm in this category. I kind of pride myself in being pretty sharp, you know, and listening to the news and being exposed to different media sources, going, okay, I know, you know, that ain't true. And, you know, I'm not influenced by that. But I am. I am. Might be more subtle than I realize, but I am. My expectations, what I think life should be, what I think the day should be, what my living conditions should be, what my pay should be, the circumstances I'm in, what they should be. And I kind of get caught up in what everybody else, yeah. You ever been there? Yeah, that's right. And, you know, we might do more subtle than that. But one of our greatest temptations is just to kind of go with the flow and kind of be lazy. Peter says, look, so then, because of what we're talking about, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort. This is the same phrase that he used in chapter 1, verse 3. It's the same word that Jesus used when he told Zacchaeus, come down. Anybody remember? I know, now you're all singing the song, right? Anybody sing? You want to sing the song for us, Hannah? Zacchaeus was a wee little man? No? Okay. Immediately. Hurry up. Get down here. There's a sense of urgency. I'm going to your house when? Today. That's the phrase here. Make every effort. Do it now. It's important. There's a sense of urgency to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind, the Lord's patience means salvation. God is patient. But don't take advantage of it. It's going to happen. It's like a thief in the night. I have a lot of thoughts here. I'm going to pare these down a little bit for you. The idea of spotless and blameless, it's the idea of being without stain and without blemish. It's buying a garment from the store, and you get home and you find a stain on it. Are you happy with that? Are you okay with that? What do? You take it back. Or, for my case, you buy a pair of pants that's 34, 30, oh no, this happened last week. I bought a shirt that says large, because that's what I have to wear. And so I bought a large, which is what this is, and I get home and I put it on, and it's like, like this, and I'm like, what in the world? Hopefully it was mismarked. That's what I keep telling myself. But it's, you know, it's blemished. You're all laughing. You know, this one sleeve is this way and one sleeve is down here. You're going to take it back because we don't like blemished. We don't like stained. We like new. We like clean. We like everything to be where it's supposed to be. Including our microphone hanging on our ear. And the picture here, he says, is to make sure you make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God. You get ready for that day right now. You be intentional about the choices that you make and the way that you're living. In chapter 2, he talked about the false teachers, and he said they're full of, in verse 13, they're full of blots and blemishes. Same words. They're full of stains. They're full of spots and blemishes. And they're just living their life for themselves. You know, I thought about the peace part of it, being at peace with God. Here's how I wrote it down. To be at peace with God means I'm ready to see him face to face with no regret, no fear of rejection or anxiety. Him and I are good. Peace with God means that literally, if Jesus showed up right now and my life was done, I'd be ready. I'd be excited. I'd run up to him and I'd, oh, Jesus, and I'd come up and we would hug and I'm good. To not be at peace with God would be the people that go, he's here? Oh, you got to be kidding me. You know, just, and I, oh man, I need some more time. There's things I got to take care of. There's things that I regret that I didn't do. Why do we live that way day after day, month after month, year after year, if we're a follower of Jesus, knowing the day of the Lord's coming? Be intentional. Every day when you get up, be intentional about what you do with your time and your energy and the words that you choose, how you relate to your wife, how you relate to your children, how you present yourself at work, how you serve in your ministry, how you live your life. Make every effort. Be intentional. That when that day comes, you are spotless, you are blameless, and you're at peace. And the only way for me to do that is to do that every single day. Because I don't have the warning that says, okay, Kurt, you got 3 days to get things right. I don't have that. It could come at any moment. So I need to live every day intentionally. I need to make every effort. Remember, God is patient with you. He's given you time to be certain of your standing with him. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul tells us. Peter told us in chapter 1 that we need to make sure that we don't fall from that place. Really take a look at our heart. He's giving me time to be spotless, to become blameless, to be at peace with him. He's giving me time to get on board. He's giving me time to make my move. He promises patience, but he doesn't promise me tomorrow. He promises me patience, but he doesn't promise me tomorrow. Today might be it. Today might be my only opportunity to make every effort, to be intentional, to be spotless, to be blameless, to be right with him, to be at peace with him, to take whatever move it is that he's calling me to make, whatever relationship needs to be restored, to be faithful in my giving, to be faithful in my time, to say no to sin and walk in purity, whatever it is. He doesn't promise me tomorrow. And I'll tell you this. I got some other, you know, let me give you the references. I don't have time to read them. Jude, verse 24, for those of you that are writing down these notes. And then Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. talks about blemish and being presented before him, and that is Jesus' design and desire for his church. But let me say this, nothing else is going to matter when you and I stand before him. And I know some of you right now are, okay, I'm just going to say this in grace and love because I love you. This is my family. But your thinking is wrong. You're thinking, your focus is on some other accomplishment, some other path, some other direction for your life, thinking that's what's going to make your life significant. That's what's going to make your life worth living. And it's not. The only thing that's going to make my life worth living is making every effort to be intentional in how I live so that each day I'm found to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Whatever steps I need to take to live that way that day, day after day. And then when I stand before him, I'm telling you, that's what's going to matter. That's what's going to matter when you're standing before him and he says, Andrew, picking on you this morning, sorry. I'll pick on the Patriots. Jim, that's what's going to matter. You lived spotless, you lived blameless, and you walked with me at peace. You were right with me. You were intentional about how you lived. You never wasted moments. You didn't get caught up in your own agenda or your own pursuits. You lived for me. And you did it on purpose. Good job. Welcome. Remember chapter 1? The warm welcome into the presence of God. Let me say this. Don't waste your life either pursuing what doesn't matter or by pursuing nothing that matters. Don't waste your life by pursuing what doesn't matter or by pursuing nothing that matters. In the big picture of the Patriots and the Niners, God bless them, but it doesn't matter. It's fine. I'm not poo-pooing sports. But if that's what we're pursuing with our life, we've ended up wasting our life when we stand before him. Don't waste your life either pursuing what doesn't matter or by pursuing nothing that matters. James 1:27, another verse. Throw it in there. I got to move on. Number 4 is stay awake. Look at verse 15. Stay awake. Now Peter goes on. Says, bear in mind, keep this in your thoughts, that the Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Speaking of inspiration, God led Paul to write these other books that we have. I love the relationship here, the interconnection between Peter and Paul. Paul, writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters, the day of the Lord and how we should be ready for him. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. True, right? For me, at least. Which ignorant and unstable people distort. They twist them around. They make them say what they want, or they use it to reject God, as they do the other scriptures. Now pause just for a minute, because what Peter's doing here is he's confirming that the writings of Paul are in fact the inspired word of God. They're the scriptures, just as Peter knew God was using him to write a portion of the scriptures. And they confirm each other. They twist these things around, distort them, just like they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, verse 17, dear friends, since you already know this, since you know these things, be on your guard. Stay awake. Be alert, so that you may not be carried away with the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Live on high alert. Stay awake. Keep your eyes open. Otherwise, you're going to get caught up in the error that's being taught, and you're going to be pushed in a direction that you don't want to go that will end up in destruction. You were gracious enough to send, for Christmas, you sent me and Tyler to a Niners game, that Monday night game. And this has happened before at other games. Some of you will relate to this. After the game's over, there's this massive crowd that's, moving. And if you've been to Candlestick, which is a dump, but nonetheless, bitterness. And you're coming through the thing, the spiral things are coming down the stairs. There's spirals at Oakland, which I've never been to. But they're coming downstairs, and you come down, and there's this massive crowd of people. And you have one option. What's that one option? To go with the flow. And if you turn around and go, hey, start being like a salmon, going up the stairs, you're going to get beat up, I guarantee it. And you feel that. My wife hates that. I think it's kind of funny. My wife gets panicked where, you're just all pushed, and everybody's like, I want to go over there. Oh, no! And you're getting pushed to the ladies' room instead of to the men's room. It's that sense of just, you got to really be careful. And so what Tyler and I should have done, which we didn't, is we came out to the top. We should have looked. And I don't know why they closed the escalators. Anybody know? Well, don't answer me now. But they have these big escalators that let you come in, but they won't let you come out. I'm still bitter about that, too. Look. And don't put yourself in a place with that crowd where it's going to pull you in a direction you don't want to go. Be on your guard so that you're not carried away. It literally means to be caught up in a current. If you've ever been swimming in a river, Yeah, some of you have near misses, right? I do in my past. Whoa, and the fear, because you weren't paying attention. Didn't have our eyes open. Nothing new under the sun, but in 2012, there will be new twists on old distortions. There have always been lawless men, meaning they have no boundaries, they have no sense of right and wrong. We looked at it in length a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2. Scoffers, mockers. He says they're always going to be around. Be careful. Stay awake. Keep your eyes open. Be intentional. Because there will be new twists on old distortions. And then number 5, verse 18. Well, let me say this. Just to refresh from a couple of weeks ago, I think this is important. For some in this room, the most important step or move you'll make this year is finally deciding who you're going to listen to. You're finally going to decide who to listen to and make that decision. Distortions of the truth will always be Satan's number one tactic, and probably our greatest danger is twisting around, manipulating the truth to serve his own purposes. Stay awake. Keep your eyes open. And number 5, put down roots. Put down roots. Let me wrap up with this last verse. He says, grow in grace, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Put down roots. Grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is how he works in us and changes us and transforms us. Become intimate with the grace of God on a daily basis and how it's working in your life. He says, grow in that grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the whole chapter, especially verses 1 through about 10, write those down if you want to read that later, displays or lays out this process of how God's grace works in us. And then he says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You aren't going to go anywhere and you'll never have roots, as Jeff talked about this morning, unless you are intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you know him. There is no root system that will sustain you in this life except Jesus Christ. There is no root system that will sustain you and me in this life except for Jesus Christ. We need to know him. And we need to grow. We need to put down these roots. Listen to this. Growth happens when I take specific steps to stimulate the conditions for growth. Growth doesn't happen automatically. You say, well, it does physically. Not really. Now take this in context, the thing with the tape or the message. Stop feeding your kid and tell me the growth is going to happen. Make him stay up. Never let him go to bed. Your demise will come as well. But, you know, don't let him sleep. And when you feed him, just feed him cake and Mountain Dew 3 times a day. What? Why are you, you know? Because growth is just automatic. It'll happen. No, it won't. Growth happens when we take intentional steps. We take specific steps to stimulate the conditions for growth. Physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And that's what Peter is saying. Grow. Put down roots. Be intentional again. Make that move as you're getting ready for this day. Grow in your knowledge of the grace. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because that's what's going to bring about growth in your life. And guys, the bottom line is growth is measured by the fruit of the gospel. I would love to see our resources enhanced in giving and in numbers and just the excitement that comes with that. I would. But that in and of itself is not growth. There needs to be people whose lives are moving from darkness to light, from the lost to the found, without Christ to with Christ. The people in our lives need to be coming to the knowledge of who Jesus is and then begin to grow in the grace that he offers. Or we're not growing. Because growth is always measured in the fruit of the gospel that has transformed lives as a result of putting their faith in Jesus Christ. So are we ready? Are we ready for that day? Seriously, are you ready if it happened tomorrow? How do you get ready? You make your move. You make your move now. We build momentum as a church one move at a time. One move at a time. Let me invite the worship team to come. We're going to respond this morning. We're going to have a time of giving. And then we're going to have a time of singing. And then as we've done through the course of this series, I want to do it one more time. I want to invite those that need to grapple with God, that need to talk with God, to come up to the front couple of rows. We'll turn the lights down on the front. We'll turn the lights up in the back. You can move to the back, fellowship. We have a family meeting today after the service at noon is what we're shooting for, so don't leave. But for a few minutes, we want the front here to be a place where people come and they deal with God. Now, if you come up here and deal with God, some of you have already done that, there's some tools up here on this table to help you. There's some reminders. There's prayer cards. There's memory verse cards. There's a journal. There's a bracelet that says, make your move, 2 Peter 1:3, as a reminder of the move that he's calling you to make. There's a declaration page that we've made up that you can frame and put in your house and just says, I'm doing it. I'm making my move. And it describes how you're going to live for God this day on. Take one of those, any of those, as a part of your journey to make that move as a reminder. But respond this morning in our time of giving. Respond this morning in this time of worship and pulling our hearts and minds toward Christ. And then if God's speaking to you, come up to the front here after that and just be with God. And talk to him about the move that you need to make. We will build momentum. We'll go the right path, one move at a time. In fact, we have a book here that we're going to fill this year with testimonies. You're going to be invited, when you make your move, you're going to be invited to come write your move in this book of movement, if you will. And we've already scheduled a party. Put it on your, what's that thing they send out before the wedding? Save the date. Here's your save the date. December 30th. December 30th, Sunday morning, we're going to have a celebration of the move that God has done in our midst. So put it on your calendar. But make your move. Be ready. Be ready for that day. Join me in prayer, please. Father, you have loved us. You have offered your Son to us. You have given us love, you've given us grace, you've given us mercy, and you've given us your truth. And you have warned us. You have enlightened us. You've told us what's coming. We know the end of the story. God, I confess to you on behalf of this body, including myself, Lord, our sin in not living every day intentionally, not being ready, not living on purpose, not living with our eyes open. Sadly, there are many of us in this room that may not be ready if you sent your Son back tomorrow morning. And I don't want that to be so, God. I don't want this church, I don't want any church to be in that boat. But I don't want this church, this gathering, to be characterized in that way. I want us to be ready. I want to be ready. So show us what the move is that we need to make, and then push us, as your Holy Spirit does, just gently but forcefully push us into that move. Empower us, equip us, help us to move. In this moment now, God, as we give our offerings to you, these are our gifts, these are our tithes, this is our obedience to you, God. We're not given to this church, we're given to you. I pray that you would help us to be faithful, help us to be generous, and most of all, help us to be people of faith that give to you first and to trust you with your care. And then I pray you would help us to worship from the depths of our hearts, God, as we sing these songs, that we would worship you and you alone, and that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and lead us, guide us to make the move that you're calling us to make. In Jesus' precious name, amen.